All things are possible. All things are possible. All things are possible. He said it in His word. There's nothing He can't do when we expect Him to. All things are possible to them that love the Lord. All things are possible. All things are possible. All things are possible. He said it in His word. There's nothing He can't do when we expect Him to. All things are possible to them that love the Lord. All things are possible. All things are possible. All things are possible. He said it in His word. There's nothing He can't do when we expect Him to. All things are possible to them that love the Lord. All things are possible. All things are possible. All things are possible in His word. There's nothing He can't do when we expect Him to. All things are possible to them that love the Lord. All things are possible. All things are possible. All things are possible. He said it in His word. There's nothing He can't do when we expect Him to. All things are possible to them that love the Lord. Thank you, my God and King. Bless Your holy name. Love You. Worship and adore You, God. Hallelujah. Praise Your holy name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, God Almighty. Glory and honor, worship to You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise You, my God. Praise God. You may be seated. Let's sing chorus number 63, He is fair.
He is fairer than the lily of the valley. He is brighter than the morning star. He is purer than the snow. Brighter than the morn. star. He is purer than the snow, fresher than the breeze, lovelier by far than all of these.
Thank you, Lord Almighty. Hallelujah. Glory and honor, praise to you, Jesus. Bless your holy name, my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to you, my Lord. Praise you. Thank you, God. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Let's sing chorus number 142, I'm Drinking from the Springs.
I'm drinking from the springs of living water. Happy now my soul is satisfied. And I'm drinking from the springs of living water. How wonderful the bountiful supply. And I'm drinking from the springs of living water. Happy now my soul is satisfied. And I'm drinking from the springs of living water. How wonderful the bountiful supply. And I'm drinking from the springs of living water. Happy now my soul is satisfied. And I'm drinking from the springs of living water. How wonderful the bountiful supply. And I'm drinking from the springs of living water. Happy now my soul is satisfied. And I'm drinking from the springs of living water. How wonderful the bountiful supply. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. For every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Worship and praise you, my God. Hallelujah. Glory and honor to you, my God and King. Praise you, Lord. We trust in you. Depend on you, Lord. Glory and honor to you, Jesus.
Praise God. Praise Him. You may be seated. Sing chorus number 90. His name is wonderful.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is a mighty King, Master of everything. His name is is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, rock of all ages, Almighty God is He. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful. My Lord.
Thank you, Lord Almighty. Hallelujah. Praise and adore you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, my God and King. Praise your name. Worship you, love and adore you. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Almighty. Praise Him. Let's sing chorus number 78. He's everything to me.
He's everything. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's my father, my mother, my sister, and my brother. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's my father, my mother, my sister, and my brother. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's my father, my mother, my sister, and my brother. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's my father, my mother, sister, and my brother. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's my father, my mother, sister, and my brother. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's my father, my mother, my sister, and my brother. He's everything to me.
Adore you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name. Thank you, God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise Him. You may be seated. Praise Him. I also want to thank God just for being able to go to Him in prayer for the big things, the little things, that we can trust and depend on Him. He's with us. And even with this hurricane going on across the country in Florida, I've got family there. And just knowing that He hears and honors my prayers, too. And even it's not something I'm going through, but I'm praying for, you know, for the loved ones that I have down there. And it just makes me think how precious it is to be able to go to God about anything in your life and just know that He hears, He understands, He knows what's best. And I just thank Him for that spirit inside and the relationship we have with Him, with His Holy Spirit. And I love Him. I love this life in Him. Hey, Stillwater will come up. We have a song.
I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be in God's house tonight. And we're singing, it's probably my favorite song, and I'm sure I've said it before. We're singing Washed by the Water. And for whatever reason, this song just puts such a specific mental picture in my mind of the times in my life that I have been, that I've been in a storm. You know, the chorus says, even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water. And there's been so many times in my life when I'm in some sort of storm that just when you feel like you're not going to keep your head above water for one more minute, that God is just there. He's just right there at the last second to take your hand and pull you out. And I'm so very thankful for the countless times He's done that for me in my life. But then also the positive spin of that chorus, that even when you are in that storm and the rain is falling, that you can just think, oh, well, I'm being washed by the water and it's going to be better tomorrow. And God has it all in His hands and He's never failed me and He's not going to here forward. And I just love this song so much. And I just ask you to worship with me as we sing.
Jesus was a teacher all of His life, just trying to share the truth with His people, you know, shine the light.
People started talking to defend their own voice. False prophets tried to accuse my Jesus, said He was the wrong choice. Though it might be painful, you know the time will always tell. Those people have long since gone, and my God has never failed.
Even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water. Even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water. Even when the earth crumbles under my feet, even when the powers of darkness all try to persecute me, I won't ever, ever let you down.
I won't fall, I won't fall,
I won't fall as long as you're around me. Even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water. Even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water. Even when the earth crumbles under my feet, even when the powers of darkness all try to persecute me, I won't ever, ever let you down.
I won't fall, I won't fall,
won't fall as long as you're around me. even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes. I am washed by the water, even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes. I am washed by the water.
I won't fall,
won't fall as long as you're around me. Even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes. I am washed by the water, even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes. I am washed by the water, even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes. I am washed by the water, even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes. I am washed by the water.
God, hallelujah, Jesus.
Praise you, my Lord and King. Glory
and honor.
Thank you
for that
honor. Praise
Jesus, you,
Lord.
For us, and thank you for your
love
peace
you,
and your
Jesus.
Comfort,
Jesus.
I love you tonight, Jesus.
Praise your name,
Jesus,
my Lord. Praise you, God
thank
Almighty.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let's sing I've Been Redeemed, chorus number 173. I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. For I have been redeemed. I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine, all to him I have resigned. I have been redeemed. I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine, all to him I have resigned. For I have been redeemed. I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I have resigned. For I have been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I have resigned. For I have been redeemed.
Praise you, worship and adore you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your holy name, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you.
Let's sing our last chorus tonight before we hear from the Word of God. Chorus 198, Jesus, we crown you with praise.
Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise.
Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Love you, adore you, bow down before you. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Love you, adore you, bow down before you. Jesus, we crown you with praise.
Lord, we my God and King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Worship you, my God. Praise and adore you. Hallelujah. Bless your name, my God.
Be seated. I just made this discovery that you can head this mic in different directions. You know, men's and women's clothing crosses over different. And I'm back there going, I can't attach this anymore. And there's like, oh, this moves. So thank you, Lord. I'm not sure. And I didn't have my glasses on, so I couldn't even see that. So so I've got them on now. I want to welcome you. Everyone here, back to our ongoing Bible study here in Acts. In particular, I want to welcome those who are listening online or will be listening to it online. If necessary, it's just be good to be back in the Word of God again this week. And there's just, sometimes I sit here and when you've worked on something and you've kind of thought through which things you want to bring out, and then you sit in service and you think of, seriously, half dozen more things that you could have looked at and thought about, and his word is just so rich and so worth digging into. I had someone say to me last week that they were a shallow reader of the Bible, and that was a very sad thing for me to hear, that they knew that. And yet that's how they describe themselves. And I'm going to be really praying for that person and hopefully having a chance to talk again, because we did talk a little bit about that. And the thought of, it's just like if you were dying of thirst and you just, there's this river of life and you take, just a little, stick my finger in and taste it. It's hard to imagine. So I just appreciate being able to be in the Word, and I know that all of you do too, so it's good that we're doing this together. So we are in Acts 14. We're doing question 7 tonight, and get evened up here. There we go. In question 7, which covers verses 16 through 18. So let's read those verses first, and then we'll read the question and get started on this particular question. Acts 14, verses 16 through 18 is a continuation of something that we started a couple weeks ago in this work that Paul and Barnabas were doing. So verses 16, just to remind everyone, Paul and Barnabas are in the midst of quite a thing going on here, where they have had a group of people who have reacted to a miracle that God performed by Paul's hand by believing them to be gods walking on earth.
And Paul is, as what we're reading here in these verses, is part of Paul's reaction to that and what he had to say to them to keep them from doing that. And so verse 16, I think we better start in 15. It's just not even a whole sentence. Let's start in 15. So Paul ran out among the people crying, verse 15, and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them." And our question asks us to notice ways that what Paul said to this group of people differs from other things he has preached in Acts. Are there some ways we can help people understand that there is one God? And I hope we manage to word this question in a way that acknowledges, and that you were aware that it acknowledges, the apostles always preached the gospel of Christ. And that alone, that's what they taught, not anything else. And they taught the obedience to that gospel through repentance and baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I just want to turn to 1 Corinthians 2 just for one of the expressions that we have of that, that we can be absolutely confident that that is what they taught in all circumstances. 1 Corinthians 2, I wanted to read just verse 1 and 2 because this is Paul writing in another situation and expressing how his determination to do that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or with wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's just one of the places that we get that reassurance that this is what they brought when they were on these mission trips, meeting whoever they came across, wherever they happened to go. Whether they were forced in one direction or chose that direction for themselves, but also for what they recorded in the Word here. So we aren't, with this question, we aren't looking for evidence of a different gospel. That isn't what we were after. We just wanted to notice tonight that in this passage, we get a glimpse of what all went into the work that they were doing. We've seen that pattern emerge over the last few cities that they've been in, of going to the synagogue, meeting with the Jews and the people who had converted, starting there. Then the Gentiles would catch on, and it would spread that way, and then the persecution would begin. But this one unfolds a little different, and we wanted to make use of that and make sure that we picked up on this, the few little insights we get here about some of what they went through to be able to bring the gospel to people. So I just wanted to start out by asking you, what did you notice about what Paul said in these verses? Liz, here comes Sean.
Interesting what he said, but how he begins this conversation when he rents his clothes and he runs in amongst the crowd. You know, it was a grievous thing to Paul that they took that glory away from God and were expecting it, you know, putting it on Paul. And Paul wanted to make sure they understood that he was just a natural man. And he begins right away to teach them from where they're at as a people that have been worshiping so many gods in nature, and he really wants them to understand there's only one God.
Right. That's exactly right. And that's such a good way to start this out. He expresses himself about how averse this is for him to be in the presence of this, to have anyone even think this of him, and Barnabas. And he lets them know that right away. It's not something, because they aren't understanding what the people are saying. And as soon as they do realize what it is, it's just immediate, this reaction that he has to it. But the other part of it is the thing that we've mentioned time and time again, which is meeting people where they are, starting with them where they need to start, and not making assumptions about what they do or do not know, not thinking it strange that they don't start in the same place that you might, that another person that you would encounter would start, but recognizing where they're at. And did anybody else have anything else they wanted to add to that before I continue? Randy.
Something Marty mentioned last week about the they didn't have the Word of God like the Jews did. So, but obviously they believed there was a God or a higher power because they had gods of this and that and the other. So they had a desire to know and that there was, if there was a God out there, they wanted to know who that God was. So Paul had to help them understand that yes, there is a God, and yes, you can have a relationship with that God, but it was one God and not all these many gods. And I even thought about it in my own life. I looked into a lot of different things, not being raised in the church. I looked into a lot of different thoughts and philosophies, trying to figure out who God was. I believe there was a God. I mean, I love nature, so I could tell in nature and of itself that there had to be a God, because there's no way a Big Bang happened without something higher and greater to make it happen. So just trying to reach them, like you were saying, on from their level, maybe a way he can reach them that they can understand, yes, there is a God, and yes, you can have that relationship.
That, Sherry. Oh, I'm sorry, Sean. Sherry's over here. Sorry. I need directional signals.
Well, you know, I was raised in a church that had Trinity, and so, but actually that didn't ever make any sense. I always tried to visualize, because I try to visualize things when I hear them, and I couldn't quite visualize what that meant. And so then when I heard about the Holy Ghost and the difference between the Trinity and, first of all, that it's not in the Bible, and secondly, that it was explained to me in such a simple manner that it just, like, I think it was like one of the most profound things I'd ever heard, is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are titles.
Right.
They're not Jesus. They're titles. They're his titles. And I thought, well, now that makes sense. And I actually just said this to someone who also, I think she was raised in the same church I was, same religion. And I said that to her, and she says, wow, that really makes sense. And so, I don't know, it just is a simple thing, but the basis for the oneness.
Amen. Amen. And both of you have just described something that is what Paul has to refer to here, which is a shared experience, something that you understand because that's how the world works. So all of the things that Randy said about nature and the testimony that gives of God and the knowledge that there had to be something that created it couldn't create itself on any level, not on an atomic level, not on the elephant level, not on the airplane level, it can't create itself. But this too, this is such a simple thing that you brought out as well, is that we all understand the difference between a name and title. Even our youngest children, you know, early in life, I started to ask my grandchildren if they know my name, because they don't call me by my name, of course. But I want to make sure they know my name, because there's a difference and between those things. And there's not anybody on the earth who can't understand that. So those simple things that we can touch up to with people and start with where they are and start with something that we have in common is what Paul's needing to do here. And I really appreciated the fact that we got to see an example of it, because we know they must have done it over and over again. Made that assessment. Starting out with the Jews in the synagogues kind of gave them a leg up. They knew what they were dealing with there. And what they didn't know, what they needed to find out about that particular place, that was going to be the place that it would come to the top. That's where they would find out what the issues there were and what people had heard about Jesus and what people really believed about the promises and the scriptures that they had in the what we call the Old Testament. So, but when they weren't that, it was a whole other thing. They could make assumptions, but they weren't assumptions. Oh, they think this or that. They had to assume that they didn't know. They didn't really know what this particular group of people thought. So then you go back to the things that we all have in common, and that's part of what he did here. So. And of course, now I'm all over my notes because you guys brought all the stuff out already. So we'll try and hit some scriptures here. I want to make sure, did anybody else have anything they wanted? Sue. And okay, after Mike, okay.
What really struck me here was that these people that they went into to talk about Jesus and salvation were pagan worshipers that had no concept of a single God.
Amen.
They had many gods for many things. And up until this point, I think that's primarily they were working with the Jews, Paul and the disciples, who had a basic understanding. They knew who God was. But in this case, it was a totally new situation with absolutely no, these people had no concept, so it's no surprise that they thought that they came from God. You know, I already brought right, out right. last week.
Right. And Sue, in the back there, Sean. I hope this doesn't interrupt Sue. They not only had no concept of one God, but they particularly had no concept of a Savior, and that's something I want to get to too. Sue,
in looking at the question, what are some ways we can help people understand that there is one God? When Sherry offered her answer, it triggered my memory. I don't know why I didn't think about this when I was studying it, but we have this concept memorialized in a teaching from November of 1979, and the name of that teaching was Name Dropping.
Amen.
And I also was raised and learned in a church that espoused that that God is somehow a Trinity, that we can know him and he can be personal and real in our lives by virtue of the establishment of a Trinity. And that, it changed my life. It Amen. Absolutely changed my life. If we don't have that on our website, it needs to be on there. And then there's a follow-up to that called The Simple Way. And that was in February of 1980. And that has to do with receiving the Holy Ghost the way that God desires to pour it out. But those concepts are really, really clearly illustrated and memorialized in our old cassettes.
I know that's one of her favorites, and for that very excellent reason is that because I think many of us had that experience of growing up with, you know, being told that we needed to believe this and we needed to acknowledge it on a weekly basis and all of those things, say those right words at the right time and place. And when somebody told me, well, no, those aren't names, and why would you baptize without using his name? Why would you hold back the name that has the power in it from people and give them this other angle? And I know that the Bible speaks of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and we do need to understand those roles that those titles tell us about, that they signify for us. But who he is all of those things and more in one being. and not in a person, but in a being. He is a being that is outside of the natural world. You can't create the laws of nature and be subject to them at the same time. You have to be somewhere outside of that. And it's not really a thing that we're very comfortable with using that word, that God is supernatural, but he is, because he has to be. He has to be. The Greeks were well known for and of course it's their influence that we're seeing here among these Roman towns and villages. That's been the basis of Rome's approach in many ways, is that the philosophies about how, you know, what does the cosmos consist of and how does it work, and what a person thinks about where the world started. How did it come into being? How can these things possibly exist? It has an effect on what you think and how you think the world works. And so when we point out that they don't have a knowledge of a one God, the possibility of there being one God, they also don't have the concept, their worldview does not include the idea of a savior. The gods that they were taught to believe that they owed their relationship with the way that life worked to were not like the God of the Bible. There were no resemblance. They were self-centered. They were flawed. And sometimes their flaws played out in humanity in very dire and difficult ways. People blamed the things that happened to them on the actions of the gods towards them. And they were, as I said, self-interested. And they really, people didn't expect their gods. These people did not expect their gods to care about them. What happened to people was their problem. And so what was so amazing about coming across that myth that existed at this time was, it was such a concrete example of that for them, because here they were in this region believing that they had once been visited before by Jupiter and Mercury in disguise and had been tested by them according to whether they showed the appropriate kind of hospitality to them as strangers, and destroyed everybody who didn't do that and rewarded only the ones who had done what they wanted them to do. And that was kind of typical behavior. But if you think about it, that is, there's no love in there. There's no love in there. There's no fatherly caring for his children in that. That is, it's mean-spirited. And so living with that view, that's how the world worked, and that's kind of what you were stuck with dealing with in your life, was a very different thing than people who had learned the Word of God. Whatever else they thought, there was nothing in the Word of God that taught them that that's what God was like. The love that he had for them, the care that he needed to remind them sometimes, the way that he had cared for them, but they knew it. It was written down, and they were taught to remind themselves of it over and over again, that he had always been faithful to them, that he had never been unjust with them. And that was something that these people expected to happen when they had to deal with something that they called a God. So all of these are really important things. Not being able, Paul and Barnabas not being able to turn to the Word of God, to look at the promises of a Messiah. One thing these people did not expect one of their gods to do was die for them so that they could live forever. That was not on the radar, because that's not the nature of the beings that they thought they had to deal with. So I feel like I'm skipping over all my scriptures here. So as we've said, Paul had to start in a different place. And so I wanted to know if you had come across or managed to find any of the scriptures that, I wanted to start with Old Testaments, even though we just have time for a few, of any of the things that Paul and Barnabas could say from the Word of God to a people like this who had no familiarity with this about about the kind of God that he was and the fact that he was the creator. Is there any, was there anything that you, Sherry, this Sherry over here is done.
There's a few scriptures, and there's one in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4 through 9, that talks about there's no other God beside him. There's the one in Malachi says 2:10 that says there's one God. And in Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8, he says, I'm the Alpha Omega, the first and last. Besides me, there is no other God. There's many others, but those are just some of the ones.
Amen. So that's a starting point for Paul and Barnabas. Now they have to make it a starting point for these people. So the ones that I wanted to turn to a couple as well, because like I said, there was a lot to pick from, but I just picked out a couple of Psalms to look at. So let's look at Psalm 19, just because this is a little bit, this is kind of what Paul was saying to them, drawing upon these scriptures and ones like them. So Psalm 19, we're just going to read the first six verses here. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. That's pretty much what he says to him, isn't it? Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So there's no, that verse is so interesting. There's no speech, there's no people, there's no language in which the testimony of the creation of the heavens and the earth cannot be heard. Because you can't live here and not know somebody had to create it. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circle unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And then let's also look at Psalm 97. Psalm 97, starting in verse 1 as well. We'll just read through to 7. All the whole thing applies, but I'm watching the time. Psalm 97 says, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world, and the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. So, once again, so Paul used scripture, but he used a part of it that everyone could relate to, that no one could escape and be without the ability to say there has to be something that is capable of creating the things that I see, not just things that I see, but the systems that make them work and the things that make them beautiful and the things that make them satisfying to my to the soul and to our lives and our bodies. I heard a quote one time. I'm not sure I can put it together exactly right, but you know, looking at some of the arguments that science—I'm going to use air quotes for everybody. So, science says they can prove and disprove and whatnot, and that tries to get rid of the need for there to be a God. And the quote said that normally when we see something that is beautiful, that works well, that is well designed, we think there's an intelligence behind it. We don't say, oh, that happened by accident. We don't do that. And yet that's what certain parts of science try to do today, is to say, oh, no, that was an accident. That was an accident. And it's a very, very unfortunate thing. It's something that we need to have thought about, because I know that it's just becoming more and more common in school for children to have to listen to those kinds of explanations for what's going on in the world around them. It's a wonderful thing to cultivate an interest in science in children, but we want to keep that foundation that when you're studying science, you're studying the handiwork of God. And our kids need to know that, and they need to know that from a young age, because I don't know if any of you ever struggled with it, but I spent a few years, even after receiving the Holy Ghost, thinking, how can I explain? I can't even remember what I thought. That's the truth of the matter. I can't remember because God changed it. And it just became so clear, because the heavens and the earth declare it, that he has to have done this. And yes, you can keep backing up that Big Bang theory, and just like these pagans could keep backing up their explanation of why things happened to them, and why, you know, this myth for how this mountain came to be, and that myth for how frogs came to be, or whatever, which is, like Randy said, some of it is honest effort, some of it is truly a desire to understand, and I don't want to be dismissive like that of it. Because they didn't have anything else at that time. But to keep backing that up, but you're never going to get, none of it can create itself. And so at some point, you have to say, okay, so there is a creator. I probably need to know who he is and what he's like and what he expects, because he set something in motion that it's all we know. It is all we know. I don't know what else might be out there. He's really creative, and he may have done a vast number of other things to please himself and to fulfill the desires of his heart that he wants to have in eternity. But the one that we know has to start with a creator, and he's the one who gets to decide how the system works. It's the nature of being the creator. So I have skipped all over my notes, and I don't know if I can find them all. So what I want to quickly get to, the New Testament one that I'm sure everyone is also thinking of, which is in Romans, the first chapter. And this is just a great opportunity for us to see, have Paul put this into words again, the same thing that he was saying to these people in Lystra. This is kind of the definitive expression of what he was telling these people. And he apparently had to say it from time to time to other churches. In Romans, the first chapter, and we'll just start, I think, in verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And he goes on to say, "Because that when they knew God and glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like to a corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things." I think that's sufficient. So these people in Lystra at this point aren't in this position, because verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." They aren't there yet. They're still in need of this information, the ultimate answer to the question that their polytheism, their belief in many gods, is an attempt to answer a question that the Word of God has the answer to. John 1, let's look at John 1. Here's an answer to a question. How can this possibly exist? How could these things be? And how could it all have come into being? John 1, verses 1 through 3. I know this is extremely familiar, but it's also extremely pertinent to this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That is a super simple thing to explain this. Go ahead, Claudette has her hand up.
Well, in being taught the way that I was, I always understood there was one God, but it was totally confusing when three were brought into the picture. And when I came here and read John 14:11, which says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. Verily I say unto you. Wait, that's not the one I wanted. The one that says the Father is in me, mm-hmm. and I am in him.
Right.
It's so obvious that there's only one God when it's explained that way.
And it is supernatural. It is not. Our language doesn't handle it well because our language is natural and we're having to grapple with something that is outside of that. And our language works really well for, you know, getting the job done and bringing in the crops or raising the kids or whatever. But when we have to start talking about these things, the senses get a little complex, don't they? But we don't want to get bogged down in those things. And this is one of the things that we can try to help people with is not getting bogged down in that, especially if they're bogged down in it because they are in an organization that tells them they must say these things and they must believe them, because that's not in the Word of God. It's not in the Word of God to require a confession that there are three persons in God. It's not in there. And what he says over and over is that I am one. I wonder if I can find one of those scriptures for you real quick, like here in my mess that I have. I don't know. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 45. I might be wrong about what this one says, but we're going to go there. Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. That's all there is, just him. And so every single thing that we need in a God, from creator to father to counselor to savior, is all in him, that one being. And we give those roles titles, and those titles are useful. They really are. But not if they get changed to mean something that the Bible doesn't say they mean. And especially not when they get used to replace the most precious name and the only name that gives entrance to eternity. To withhold that name to someone who wants to be baptized is just tragic. And I didn't read the rest of it, did I? Verse 23, I have sworn by myself, which is the only thing he can do, right? The word is gone out from my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. You can find that one over and over again. It's repeated in many places, but in the New Testament, if you want to write it down, it's in Romans 14:11 is a direct, and I think that Philippians 2:10 is also a direct reference to that. Claudette, what? You found it? Okay.
It's John 17.
Oh, yeah. I bet it's John 17.
That they all may be one as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
Amen. Amen. Anybody? Jocelyn.
Don't don't think we did the one in Ephesians 4 yet. Ephesians 4, 5 and 6.
Okay.
There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Just that, what it takes there to describe it, in all and through all. And there was another one that I'm not going to recall, but that having to use that kind of language to bring us to this picture of something that we cannot naturally even put into words, is the supernatural nature of it, and of our relationship with Him is grounded on that. It too has that supernatural connection. There's so much in this little passage of what took place here in Lystra that we could go into that would touch on all of that too. Here's what I'm going to throw out to you. Is it, if you just want a really interesting little word study, go back to verse 9 in Acts 14, where it says, speaking of the lame man, says, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him. If you just look that Greek word up that's in there, steadfastly beholding him, and chain it through in all the other places that it happens a fair amount in Acts. It was a really, really interesting little word study, because that isn't just, you know, sizing somebody up, looking at them long enough to kind of figure out where they're at. This is a supernatural occurrence. It's seeing something that the natural eye cannot see, and seeing that in this person. And Luke actually goes to a fair amount of trouble in the book of Acts to make sure that he uses that word every time he talks about this kind of thing happening. So when Peter healed a lame man, that's another really good little side study if you want to do it. The comparison between this, what happened here in 14 and what happened in chapter 3 is really strong. Sherry, did you want to say something?
It's okay. But the other thing that went along with what I had learned was that there's no other name where you can be saved except Amen. By the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And Amen. That just fit together to me so perfectly.
Right. So, yeah, there's a lot going on in this passage, and to be honest with you, the first couple times I read it, I felt like what Paul said was a little watered down and a little weak. Doesn't mention Jesus at all, and for a little while I thought he didn't really get to teach him the gospel. I think he just had to talk. He's got to talk about these basic things in order to calm them down and kind of get the situation and under control. And then I was like, no, that's part of the gospel. It starts there. It starts with who God is. And because that's where his authority to do what he did through Jesus comes from, is from who he is. And so this is something that this is where they had to start in order to teach what we commonly call the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and our obedience to it. But it really starts here. It really starts with acknowledging that God is God and that he has the right to require certain things of us. He has the authority to determine what settles the price of sin and the price of evil in mankind to his satisfaction. And no one else can do that. He's the only one who can. And so that has to be where people start. And some of us come with that. Some of us came to God already understanding that, believing that about it. We might have needed to be tuned up on a few things, but many of us came partly because we did believe in God, but we always felt like there was something missing. But the rest of the world isn't like that. And the world around us is becoming less like that as time goes by. And so it's something that we all need to be aware of, is that sometimes that's where you go. You go to square one, and you do it with love and without condescension, but with, you know, where's some common ground? Where's our shared experience where we can start
to talk about who it is that we have to deal with. And I had two things I wanted to read just to finish up, and I just want to give anybody else another chance to add something if you had anything that you really wanted to bring out tonight. Randy.
Well, in thinking about this, I think of the fact that we're all created with an empty spot inside, and the beauty of God's simplicity of his gospel is these people obviously were hungry for what he was offering. Mm-hmm. When we're filled with God's Spirit, we know for a fact that that makes us realize there is one God, and that how real it is, and it's what we've been searching for our whole life. So I'm sure these folks that believed and obeyed the gospel once they understood it, that they received that same Spirit, that empty spot was filled, what they were desiring and seeking, and so they knew.
Amen.
There was one God, and that God was Jesus.
Amen. We get to, as we go on through Acts here, we get to find out about some of those people right here in Lystra, fortunately. So outcomes are yet to be read about here. So I just wanted to read something in Revelations 4. We'll just be over about 5 minutes if that's okay. Revelations 4, I wanted to read 10 and 11. Because this thing that Paul had to start with these people who had no foundation in the Word of God, had no concept of a Savior, and had a completely different view of an understanding of how the world worked. He had to start with them, but look at where it ends up. Look at what happens here in Revelations, the 4th chapter, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That song's going to be sung forever. So when Paul told them that, he was introducing them to this eternal praise of God, and how fundamental it is to our relationship with him, is knowing this about him. And then I also wanted to turn last to Hebrews 4, verses 11 and 13. Hebrews 4, 11 to 13. Because if Paul needed to do this work, then that's part of the work of winning souls and evangelizing other people and being able to bring them into an understanding or turn their head in the direction that it needs to look to see him for who he really is, because he could handle it from there. But we have a role in it with him. So in verse 11, it says, Let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's able to find that love of the truth no matter when, where, what it's packaged like. He's able to find it. It must shine out in the darkness like a searchlight for him when it's in someone. And like Randy said, there were people, even in this crazy thing that happened, there were people there who had a love for the truth, because we're going to beat some of them eventually here. Verse 13, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that's really what the question is, who is he? Who is him that we have to do with, that we will have to deal with on his terms, not on ours? Nothing that we say about him, blaming him for the things that people do and thinking that because you're mad at him that he no longer has jurisdiction over you, or thinking that you can't explain him away with the study of the things he created. None of those things change it, that's who we are going to have to deal with. And we want to know who he is. And we want to know what it is that he wants, what he requires, what pleases him. And we want to make him happy. I think I heard someone say that in a testimony tonight. We just want him to be pleased with us. So it's been a great privilege to do this with you tonight. I appreciate all of the input and all of the thoughts. And thank you. And I think that Rick's coming up.
Our God is the God that can. Won't you let God work his wonderful ways in your life? Let him work, fill you with his Spirit. Whatever it is you have need of, encourage you to find a place in prayer tonight. Come to this altar, find a place in prayer. Reach to him tonight. He's here for us. Won't you come? This altar is open.
Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor. Thou hast created all things created. Thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. To receive glory, glory. Created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. Thou created, all things created, thou hast.